Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 3. Let's kind of regroup here for a moment. We started last week with verse 1 of chapter 3, and the reason for that was because of what we are emphasizing for this new year and our theme that we were or have been discussing is taken right from Titus 3:8. And that theme is to be engaging to do good works. Now, this is not doing good works to attain salvation. This is the good works of revealing our salvation, our new faith in Christ, however long ago it was for you, or however recent it has been for you, is that we are to be engaging in good works. James, in his 5-chapter epistle, addresses this same idea, but from a different perspective. And the idea is with James is that faith without works is dead. And dead faith is as good as having no faith, and or it's as bad as having no faith, however you want to look at it. Titus, in his 3rd chapter, in addressing the Cretan believers, is really instruction to Titus and for Titus to carry this information and declare it, deliver it, preach it, teach it to those believers that Paul is very familiar with. And so as we consider this text this morning, I'm going to go ahead and once again read verses 1 through 8, and then we will pick it up from there. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind, be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And the connection I made Wednesday night is the fact that we're told not to do certain things and told what to do in light of the things that we're not supposed to be doing in verses 1 and 2. And then Paul relates to Titus, put these people in remembrance that the things that we may be getting all bothered with, that these magistrates and these principalities and powers, these people who hold these positions as a dignitary or a politician, are prone to doing those things that they're doing that you don't like because you once were prone to doing those things until Christ came into your life, till that wonderful change had been worked in your heart and life. The very truth of what we just sung in that last hymn. Verse 4, now we have a pivoting from this first 3 verses. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward all men appeared. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since we've been born again. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward all men appeared to us. And Paul, again, directing Titus to the Cretan believers, this is what Christ has done for you. The change comes not by complaining and griping and criticizing and name-calling and disobeying and brawling, but by Jesus Christ coming into the life of an individual so that they too can trust Christ as their Savior and see this great change take place in their lives. Verse 5, how does this happen? Well, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We could say by the working of the person, the third person of the triune Godhead, working in every individual person. And it comes by way of washing, which brings regeneration, and there's a renewing of thought, of life, of purpose. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It comes back to Christ again. The Son of God, born of a virgin, without sin, came to die on a cross to pay for the sins he did not commit. He paid for the sins that you and I commit and the sins of the whole world. He took that burden on himself, paid the penalty, satisfied the wrath of holy God, and making what is available to everyone who believes and calls on him to be saved is that they're a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are becoming new each and every day. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I've mentioned that this word justified is a legal term. It's reminding us that legally we stand before holy God, the judge, as guilty. Jesus Christ, our advocate, our attorney, represents us, and on behalf of his finished work on the cross, says by virtue of our faith and trust and dependence on him, we are justified. Practically, we are guilty. Positionally, we are redeemed. We have been released from the bondage of that sin. So that now, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, again, you have that piece of paper in front of you. You have the theme there, the theme verse. Number one is what we addressed last Sunday. Number two is what we addressed on Wednesday. And again, we are challenged to be right with our civil government. We are called on to obey those who are in positions of leadership. We are also charged and commanded to not speak evil of any man, including those who serve in civil positions. And we are to present ourselves in every situation with an attitude and spirit of humility and patience. And those applications are some of the ones that I had left as at the close of the message last week. Verses 3 through 7 kind of bring into perspective of who we were before Christ and gives the reason why the world acts the way they do. And that little synopsis in verse 3 speak of a general idea that we are all sinners. In fact, Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there is not a good man upon the earth, or a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and doesn't sin. We're all guilty of being sinners because we're all born sinners. Romans 5:12, as death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, it's because of our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam and Eve in the garden, disobeyed God. Sin came upon the world and death through sin, so that death passed upon all men because all men are sinners. Now, that doesn't sound like a good place to stop, and praise the Lord, God doesn't stop there, and neither am I. A payment has been provided. The privilege of being called a child of God comes by only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And so by believing on him, trusting him, putting your entire present life and future life on his promises and on him as the person, your Savior, we have the hope of eternal life, the confidence of eternal life. In fact, Paul relates to that in chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God's hope has always been that men would believe on him, trust him as Savior, and be part of his family, adopted into the family of God, as Paul reminds the Romans in Romans chapter 8 about that very fact and privilege. So what we were and what we are two different things. We were, verse 3, we are, by God's grace, verses 4 through 7. The change that's happened should be an obvious change. If to no one else, to you. Are the thoughts, the plans, the goals, the desires different than they were before you trusted Christ as Savior? If they're not, you ought to pause and reflect. If they are, to God be the glory, great things He has done. The explanation of that change is obvious, that it's not by us pulling ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps, but by trusting in the facts of verses 4 through 7. It's not by works of righteousness that we do. It's not the good things, not the religious things, not the sacred things that we do. It's not by attending a church service. We attend a church service as a result of what Christ has done in us. We know that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some was, according to the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25. We know that we're supposed to witness, because that was the great commission that Jesus left with the disciples and has been passed down on to us in 2023. Be witnesses, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into your Jerusalem first. Talk to your neighbors. Start with your family, your extended family, the grocery store that you purchase your groceries, the gas station where you purchase your gas, the people who come into your home to service different things. There's your Jerusalem. We're to be witnesses in our own Jerusalem. We're to be witnesses as a church ministry here in this place on Gall Road and extending beyond. This is our Jerusalem. Beyond that is our Judea. Beyond that is our Samaria. And then, of course, the uttermost parts of the world. That is our call. We're to do that. And as a result, that is a result of us having a new relationship with God. Our personal lives are affected, according to verse 4, by God's affection. We're reminded of that very truth in John 3:16, probably the most familiar verse of all Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. He loves you, each of us. Those listening to this or watching live stream, God loves you. That's His affection. He noticed and understands what happens. He was there in the garden. He saw the disobedience when Eve gave in to the serpent's, well, hath God said, is this really what's going to happen? God's just holding back from you. Don't be satisfied with His words. Go in and get all you can. And she did. And Adam did. And they got all that they could. And then some. Sin. Heartache. Death. In fact, in their own family, their two sons went after each other. Cain murdered Abel. Didn't take long for the results and the ugliness of sin to show itself. Man needs a Savior. God provides the Savior. That's God's affection to the world. We find also that God, in verses 5 through 6, has an approach to transform mankind. God's approach to transforming mankind, there in that letter C, number 1, and that, again, that is with the idea of it's the work of God's righteousness, His righteous work by sending His Son to be our Savior. And what takes place internally is that washing. What can wash away my sin? Our hymnal tells us nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's taken from Hebrews 9. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Jesus shed his blood so that we might be forgiven of sin, cleansed from all of our unrighteousness. And then being justified by his grace, by the gift of him giving to us this mercy that he has shown to us, his cleansing that he has provided for us, and he adorns us with this through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Verse 7 reminds us of God's abundant achievement for mankind. Have you been saved? Have you been justified freely by his grace? Not by you trying to earn merit or favor before God, but have you trusted in what God had done by sending his only Son, the only Holy One, the only one qualified to pay for sins and in turn provide us righteousness, which is a requirement for getting into heaven, a requirement for being a part of God's family. So this pushes us into verse 8. He says this is a faithful saying. The faithful saying is a trustworthy statement. This is where Paul says we can put our primary confidence in the things that are being spoken here. Titus, take this for yourself and put your confidence in this. Now, some would suggest that Paul is only referring to verses 1 through 7. Others believe that he's referring all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1. I don't think in either case we're going to misapply this verse this morning. In fact, I would lean toward they're both true. Everything prior to verse 8 of chapter 3 encompasses this statement. This is a trustworthy saying. This is our primary confidence, Titus. In fact, this is the opposite of what is used in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where we read Paul writing to young Pastor Timothy, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know why they're saying these things, because they don't believe it. False teachers just teach to gain a crowd. False teachers are present just because somebody's willing to listen and put money in the pot. These people are promoting this, but they don't know why. They don't believe the word of God to be trustworthy. Paul says, Titus, you've heard, you've learned. We've had these conversations back and forth over time. I want you to tell these young believers, this young upstart local church in Crete, that what they are reading, what they are hearing from you, what I'm reminding you to teach them and preach to them is something that they can confirm as being truth. They need to have a confidence in this. The idea here to be a faithful saying is one that bears the burden of having something to be strongly accurate. Something that is worth not just listening to, but living by. Not just something fun, but something factual. Something that is life-altering. And the course of sin ends with destruction. The course of righteousness through Christ leads to life everlasting. And the question is, which path are you on? Which path are the individuals in this Cretan church on? Paul's not questioning Titus's condition. He's calling Titus to reaffirm all that he's written to him to be delivered to these believers as something that they can have total confidence in. This is a faithful saying. The message personally can ignite a confidence as one would listen, think, meditate, embrace, obey, and live. Paul's saying, I know what it's done for my life. Titus, I know what it's done for your life. I want these people who've been won to Christ, who are new babes, to embrace this in their own lives, in their home, in their community, in their church. This message is to be taught. It's to be preached thoroughly, persistently, not to stop, not to quit. Don't allow the tiredness and weariness to silence you, Titus. Keep it up. Paul wrote to Timothy similar words. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. It's interesting. He doesn't start with exhort. He starts with reprove, rebuke, exhort. But it comes by way of preaching, teaching the word, the truth. And the truth is the word. Jesus made that very clear in his high priestly prayer in John 17. When he's praying for his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Preach the word. Take a moment with me and turn back to 1 Timothy. I'm just going to read them quickly. If this is going to frustrate you and you can't keep up, then just listen. You can write the reference down somewhere on that piece of paper that you received. But 1 Timothy 1, start with verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We could probably tie this verse together with Titus 3:8. The idea of fighting the good warfare. It's only a good warfare if you remain in the rank, if you remain in the battle, if you remain until the flag of victory has been waved. We move down to verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck of their profession of faith. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Chapter 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Then we come to 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And then chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And there's that verse I quoted earlier. And he says, do it with all longsuffering and doctrine, true teaching. And then, well, let me just read 3-5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't remain confident. They won't remain committed. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, false things, fairy tales. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul many times writes to Timothy similar statements about these faithful sayings. Faithful sayings are worth being committed to because they're truth. Having a confidence that these things are not just words, but words to live by. So Paul moves from the primary confidence statement of the faithful saying to what I would call the pastor's conviction. The pastor's conviction. He says, "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly." There's our phrase that I'm going to focus on. Affirming constantly. This is a word that comes from two words. Through and to make firm or establish. It's used with the force of a command. So Paul could say something like this. This is a trustworthy statement, Titus. And these things I want you to do, and do it now. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. I want you to speak with conviction. Well, how does one arrive at that position? By reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and obeying it. And the fruit will come. And that's how one can stand up, sit down, regardless of where they are, and speak it with conviction that this is the absolutely only way to please God Almighty. And when we can rest in those confident statements, that builds conviction in not just the presenter, but the listener as well. These words of divine truth should match and exceed at times the confidence of the false words of the false teachers. Have you had a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon stop by and talk to you any time in the last year? They are confident. But if you can speak to them the Word of God and tolerate their pushback, all of a sudden, if you're looking, you will see the uncertainty begin to fill the eyes of one of those two. You see, one of those two is being trained. The other one is the teacher. And when you watch and you continue to give scripture. You know, Jesus is not just a God. He is God. And they like to push back on that. Well, no, he was just a good example. He's a good leader. No, he is God. He's not one of many gods. He is the only God, in fact. And then you go through the scripture, John 14, 6, and other places. And all of a sudden, in some cases, you will find that they're no longer interested in having a conversation at your doorstep. Why is that? Because that you're not a pushover. You not only are confident in what you are saying, it is your conviction. There's nothing that they can say that will alter your conviction on the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. This confidence of the preacher in the author of the message will embolden and emblazon Titus as he hears this from Paul. And as Titus gives what he has heard and learned from Paul and gives it to the believers in the church, some will embrace it much more quickly than others, but the prayer and the hope and the desire is that the entire body of believers will embrace it confidently and rise up with the conviction that Paul has and go out like an army ready for victory, not wondering if there's going to be failure. They're confident of the victory that comes by way of God and His Word. This confidence of the preacher in the authenticity of the message will inspire, will encourage, will protect, and will provide. Us taking the time over these three services, 2 weeks, to take a slow walk through these eight verses is intentional. I know what I'm getting from it. God's already been working on me far longer than He's been working on you on this text. But as I share this, my prayer, my burden, my desire is that you see something here and hear something that you'll latch onto and say, God, I know this is true. Grow my confidence in it and make it my conviction too. Make it my conviction too. Paul was telling Titus to speak confidently, speak strongly, insisting that the hearers act upon truth. It's not a suggestion. It's not the spiritual buffet table. Well, I don't like that and I don't like this. But boy, that dessert table certainly looks good. We need it. We need the protein. We need the carbs. Less of the carbs, more of the protein, the vegetables, and all of that. Spiritually speaking, all of God's word is needed and must be heeded, obeyed, believed, received. The purpose for which Paul is writing to Titus is so that those who have believed God would be careful to engage in good deeds. It's not you've punched your ticket to heaven, and that's an important thing, but it's live out what heaven has touched you with. Live out what Christ has done for you, in you, through you. Let it live out. I've been going back and forth over the last couple of weeks trying to figure out, should I go into these verses or not? I will just send you at least mentally into one place. If you are familiar with Galatians chapter 5, you know that down toward the middle to the end of the chapter, there are lists. The second of those two lists is the fruit of the Spirit. Prior to the fruit of the Spirit is the list of the sins of the flesh and the sins of the Spirit. Things we think about, attitudes we hold, and then the things that we do or say. The things that we do or say, the things we hold in our heart, that list of sins, hopefully, is a picture of what we were. Just as Titus 3:3 is a list of things that we trust is past life. The old life, the old man. And there are these lists throughout, especially the New Testament. And most of them are written by the Apostle Paul as he's writing to these churches, to these believers. Saying, listen, this type of living, this type of thinking is not of the kingdom of God. It is not part of the family of God. It is not who the Savior is all about. It's not a license now that you've been saved by grace to live in the liberty of licentious, evil, fleshly living. In fact, if we truly understand and appreciate who God is and His salvation, of what it really is and why it matters, it's not just to pluck us out of the clutches of Satan's hand and grab us out of being sent to hell so we get to heaven. That's just the end of the bookshelf. You have all these other blessings and opportunities and, yes, obligations, responsibilities. It's now that we're a new creature in Christ, we're able to do these things and not go back over to this shelf of all these lists of evil works and sensual living and so forth and so on to feed the flesh. We're over on this bookshelf from the time of our salvation when Christ saved us and redeemed us and called us his own. Now we're on this shelf and we're reading and we're heeding and we're learning and we're growing and we're obeying and we're serving and we're submitting and we're yearning for heaven. But that's not why we're a Christian. We're a Christian because we're enjoying the fellowship that we get to have with God that we didn't have before. You see, when Jesus talked about the abundant life in the Gospel of John, he wasn't talking about the abundant life that they would have after they die and went to heaven. He's talking about the life that they were going to have the moment they trusted Christ as Savior here on planet Earth. And from that point on to glory was the abundant life. A life of submissiveness to the will of God. Abiding in him is obeying his word. Taking heed to our motives, to our conversations, to our responses, to our reactions. You know, reactions and responses are two different things. A reaction is often what you see with kids. One goes this, and the other one goes this, and then that one goes this, and the other one goes like this, and then that one goes like this, and the other one tackles the other one. That's reaction. A response is getting poked and going, if I poke him back, mom and dad are going to get on my case. I don't want to be a case study. I'm going to walk away. That's a response. The reaction is oftentimes knee-jerk. You pinch me, I pinch you. Blah, 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 blah. As a Christian, controlled and desiring to yield to the Spirit on all occasions and in all situations, however imperfectly it may be, we know that we shouldn't poke back. We know we shouldn't speak back. And if we are to speak back, it should be something salty, savory, life-changing, not self-pleasing. And when we do it that way, we're learning about the abundant life through Christ alone. That is a good work in the eyes of God. Now, believers should be continually thinking how to do these good deeds. While good deeds, again, do not produce salvation, that is seen in verse 5, true salvation will produce good deeds. Look, notice at chapter 2, verse 7. Maybe one of these next couple of series down the road, I'll finally do the whole letter of Titus. But notice verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Who's that written to? It's written to a pastor, an interim pastor. And it's written for his responsibility to teach and to charge that church. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine first. Get the truth down. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Notice also in verse 14 of chapter 2, Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us, period. No, purify us for a purpose, for a reason, unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous to do good works. I want to do something that is going to glorify my Lord and be a witness to those who need Jesus. That's an attitude of being zealous unto good works. I don't want to be satisfied by being a spiritual bump on the log. I'm not content with just having my name with a check next to it. Here I am. I want more from my salvation as God wants more from his saved children. Then we come down to chapter 3. We've already looked at verse 1. We've already in the middle of verse 8, but look down to verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. I've seen some fruit trees and fruit vines in my day. I've had some in my own backyard and get rather excited. But my excitement ends the moment I realize that there is not one blossom in the spring on any of those fruit trees or fruit vines. What does that mean? No fruit. It's green. It looks alive. But it's worthless as far as I'm concerned. I'm looking for blueberries or grapes or apples. And all they are shade trees and shade vines for the ants to get on. They don't do me any benefit. There's no good thing coming from them. Now, what we find in the rest of this, besides the primary confidence and the pastor's conviction, is that there's a people's charge for change. That they, which have believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. Those that believe will be careful to engage in good deeds. There's our theme. Paying close attention. Taking the magnifying glass out. Giving scrutiny to myself. Having the Holy Spirit who indwells me because of salvation in Christ. Having him do the work, scanning my life, my mind, my attitudes, my actions. As I'm in the Word, the Holy Spirit's working on me. Giving close attention to devote myself to good works. The idea of careful there means paying close attention. As parents, we remember when our children are small, we're trying to be aware of everything. Especially if those children, as they get to those wonderful years of 2 and 3, and maybe it was younger for your children, maybe it was older for your children, and they're into everything. They're looking for all new discoveries, all kinds of new opportunities to investigate and wonder, what does this life provide for me? As parents, we do everything we can to keep certain doors locked and shut, and we do everything we can to protect them from themselves and bringing further worry and concern upon us as their parents. Well, the call here that Paul is giving to Titus to give to the church at Crete is everyone pay close attention to your own situation. Devote yourself to good works. Make this your aim. This is to be the aim of every pastor and every person on any given Sunday. And again, not to get off on a rabbit trail here, but that's what Ephesians 4, 11 and following is all about. God gifts the church to put tools in the toolboxes of every individual believer in that church so that they will do the work of the ministry in the building, outside of the building, in your Jerusalem and in the church's Jerusalem. This, Paul says to Titus, must be the focal point and the target for every believer of Jesus Christ, both in Crete and in Sinking Spring. Change that engages in personal devotion to Christ and the Word. That word devotion doesn't mean just read. Now, maybe I'm going to say too much about my situation here, but I like to use personal illustrations only when they can bring some benefit. So here's one. Buckle in for a second. When Karen and I were dating in college, they had a thing that they had down on campus for dorm students as the overnight mail. Now, it's not like you didn't get enough time to see each other during the day. You had to write each other a letter. not had to, but we did. And so in the guys' dorms, you would write a letter and put it in a box for that girl's dormitory, and of course it had their name on it. And then the girls would write to their guy friends and put it in the dorm that they were in. And then there was men's societies and that would go and collect the mail from over here and bring it over there. And this was an every night affair. Now, you could have spent 6 or 7 hours with that person over the weekend, but you still had to write a letter. Why? Because you wanted to share more. And when you get that letter from them, you didn't just go, oh, it's a letter from Karen. That's nice. No, it was a letter from Karen. Open up the letter and I'd read it. And if I was doing my homework, that letter would sit right on top of my homework. And I would read it a second time. Now, mind you, it's not like I hadn't seen her in 4 or 5 weeks. I just saw her 15 minutes ago. Why do you think that happened? There was more than a casual friendship going on. Let me just share that. There was an interest in that person. There was an interest. There was like, I can't get enough information from her. I want to share more information. She wants to share more information. And day in and day out, that was life for 4 years. So that by the time we got married, do you think we knew each other? Well, certainly we knew a lot about each other. We didn't know everything about each other. But we knew a lot because of the time that we spent, the letters that we wrote, and the letters that we read. God's written to us a letter. How interested are we? Oh, we carry it around. We respect it. We hold it. We set it up high. We dust it. We open it on Monday morning, have our devotional. Devotion, or do we have our reading? See, devotion is pouring ourselves over it, looking at it once, looking at it twice, thinking about it. Our reading is, okay, all done. The good work theme works when we're having our time of devotion with Him that comes out of our reading about Him. Change comes in this fashion that executes activity in our business, our busyness of life. Sometimes you may sense the need to take the lead. Sometimes you will sense the desire to devote care to do a certain thing, not just to check the box and say it's done, but to do it with the spirit of excellence. Doesn't Christ deserve that? Doesn't our God who gave us salvation deserve excellence? Too often Christians, including pastors, lag behind or drag along because they've lost the devotional part of their walk with Christ. It's just a form. It's just a function. The change that exhibits a full confidence in this affirming constantly is a confidence in God. It's not in my ability to speak. It's not in my ability to remember. It's not in my ability to act out. It's in devotion to the Lord, a confidence in Him. For all the things which Paul has written to Titus are profitable, and thus they're profitable for us. Paul put it another way in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So our theme, be engaging to do good works, is exactly what Paul was telling Titus to preach with confidence and conviction so that the people will embrace it, engage it, obey it, believe it, and teach it to others. How do we do this? Pray. Begins with prayer, followed by pursuing this truth. Pursue this theme with me this year. Be engaging to do good works for Christ. Proclaim the word. Proclaim it in both quoting it, proclaim it in principle. You may not be able to quote it exactly, but share it as you know it and understand it. And the reason we do that is because we've been washed. We've been immersed. We've been cleaned by the truth. We've been cleaned by the word of God each and every day. It's a correction. It's a guide. It's a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. Promote it. Practice it. Practice the changes. Change is not easy. Especially the older we get. It isn't. It used to frustrate me to hear people say that, and here I was, green around the collar, little snotty-nosed preacher, 22 years old. What do you mean you can't change? Come on! Now I'm still not that age anymore. Changing is a bit more challenging. We get set in our ways. The rut has gotten deeper. But you know what? The joy is found when we get out of the rut and we let God use us, regardless of how old we are, to do things that will turn people's ears, eyes, and heart toward the Lord. That's what needs to happen. That's what needs to happen in my life, in my mind. And I trust that you will embrace that as well. There's all kinds of ways we can do this. Bible studies, being present for our Sunday morning Bible fellowship, Sunday school, being here for Sunday morning, and right now just Wednesday night or Wednesday morning. Men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study. We're hoping to get reconnected with our rest home ministries. Those dear folks have not seen ministry, churches, in their presence for far too long, in my opinion. We need to reconnect with them. Take some time. Get us out of our rut of complacency on a Sunday afternoon. But to do it with joy and to be engaged in doing good works for the glory of God and for the blessing of those that we touch day after day after day. When we think we can't do it, we need to stop and say, God, help me to do it and engage in a good work this week that will bring you glory and honor, that will be a blessing, an encouragement, and a help to those who need to hear and heed as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for Titus 3:8. Thank you for the challenge that it's been over these last many weeks, even perhaps now a month, that I've been working through this. And Lord, I pray that each of us would embrace this in our own mind and heart. And then as we gather together collectively, week after week, opportunity after opportunity, that we're actually thinking about acting Scripture out. And we know that that's what pleases you. We know that that's what will touch other people's lives, especially, Lord, those who don't know you as Savior. They know of you. They've heard of your name. They've come to some conclusion in their mind about you. But, Lord, they just don't understand who you are. And maybe you're going to use us this year to touch their lives, so that they might come to know the truth, and that that truth of salvation will set them free. We ask that you would help us as we conclude this service to be thoughtful about what we're about to sing and seek your help to make it a matter of our life's practice from this day forward. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.